I want to read you a scripture, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, that's Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. Wow. No room for them in the inn. No room at the inn. That's the title of today's message. Or the alternative title, maybe even a better title, is The Man Who Spent Christmas Without Christ. A little child is born in Bethlehem in this passage. But this isn't an ordinary child. This is no ordinary child, for this child is heaven's king and the king of all creation. Yeah, the king of all creation. He created all things, and yet here he shows up in Bethlehem. It's a little baby. Wow. He's the child of whom the prophet wrote, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's who this little baby is. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And who is he? He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's who he is. Could you explain that, Brother Miles? No, I can't. God hasn't sent me to explain the gospel, but he sent me to preach it. And here it is preached. Who arrives? The Mighty God arrives. But he's a baby, I know. Isn't it? It's astonishing. Totally astonishing. He's the Word made flesh. He came to dwell among us, and he was full of grace and truth, and he still is full of grace and truth. His birth is so wonderful and so glorious that all heaven, it's alive. All heaven has come alive. The invisible has exploded in visibility. Excitement everywhere. And an angel proclaims the glad tidings of great joy with these immortal words: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then a celestial choir begins singing its heavenly anthem of praise. Wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to just join in the middle of that? Oh, you say, "I can't sing." Oh, well, sing anyway. Sing to the Lord anyway. Oh, yeah. And angels proclaiming those glad tidings. And then the choir comes with an anthem of praise. "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, good will towards men." Wow. What a splendid event. And yet in the midst of this joy and hope, there's a great sadness if we read the whole passage. And the tragedy is that most of the world just passes this by when it's happening. Nobody except a few little people and the angels, of course. And then, of course, the shepherds. But nobody knows what's going on. But perhaps there's no more tragic a person in this story than the innkeeper. Oh, yeah. He's tragic. In this Christmas story, this incarnation story, the innkeeper. And, you know, I've often read it wasn't really like an inn. We think this guy, he ran an inn, kind of like a motel, hotel. No, it was kind of a big old courtyard. And there was a kind of a cave in the courtyard because there was no room at the inn. And a few of the animals would shelter in there. The innkeeper said, now, or whoever it was in charge, he said, no, no room here, no room, no, 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 move along, no room. No. My wife's pregnant. She's pregnant. Well, okay, there's a bit of a cave, a bit of a hole in the wall there. You go in there. Oh, my goodness. Couldn't he have at least said, look, your wife's pregnant here. I've got a room in, and, you know, I live next door to the inn. Here, you could come in. Oh, my goodness. He's so close to the event. And he could have had the honor of bringing Christ into his home, having Christ be born in his home, but he missed it altogether. He might have been Abinadab. Do you know who he was? His name means generosity. He could have been a generous man and brought the Holy Family into his dwelling. No, no. He could have been like Obed-Edom of old. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into his home. Wasn't that? It was tremendous. But no, this innkeeper might as well have been dead. He was dead spiritually. And couldn't discern what was happening around him. He was not mindful of what was taking place. And old Clovis Chappell, an American preacher, said, in his blindness, this innkeeper throws heaven's supreme gift into an old outhouse because there was no room at the inn. And this child to whom he refused entrance would grow up. Oh, yeah, he would grow up all right. He grew up to manhood, full manhood. And he would speak as never man spoke. Praise his name. No man ever spoke like him before or since. And he would show himself to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he would go to the cross to purchase his people at the cross, to purchase eternal redemption for his people. How could he do that? Because he's the mighty God. Ah, that's what gives the cross power. He is the mighty God. The mighty God. Fully human, fully God. And this little baby that we're considering today, he'd go on to change the course of human history. This baby was God manifest in the flesh. But there was no room for him. No room at the inn for him. But listen to me. This Christmas, multitudes will honor him with true love and true affection. But countless numbers will spend Christmas without Christ. Oh, they'll have turkey on the Christmas lunch or ham or whatever. The big feed, big feast, all family coming in and miss Christ altogether because there's no room in the assembly for them, in the family for them. Oh, they love Christmas giving and the tinsels and the lights and oh, it's all so jolly and it's so lovely and so, oh, yeah. Where's Jesus in the midst of this? No room at the inn. Yeah. I'm talking about Christians. No, I'm talking about people who say they are Christians. They say they've been to church once or twice. I mean, when they say they're Christians, they mean, well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian. But Jesus means nothing. Hey, what about you? What does he mean to you? What does he mean to you? This baby who is God manifest in the flesh. No room for Jesus. Well, why did this innkeeper not make room for Jesus? Well, I'm going to make a few suggestions. Perhaps the innkeeper failed to make room for Jesus because he didn't have any hope of Jesus coming to him. He failed to make room for Jesus because he wasn't expecting Jesus. And I think a lot of people are like that. This man had no hope of his coming, of Jesus coming. And And like so many who will be alive at his return. Did you know that Jesus is returning? Did you know that he is coming back? Did you know that that's as certain, just as certain as he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? This same Jesus will in like manner return. Are you expecting him? Are you looking for him? Are you waiting for him? Oh, so many people who will be alive at the second coming, at the return, will not be expecting it. So what about you? Are you expecting Jesus to come back? Ah, my brother, Myers, they've been saying that for years. They've been talking about Jesus coming back for years. True. And it's a good thing, too, because he that has this hope within him purifies himself. It's a good thing to hope for the return of the Lord. He is coming back. He will come back. This innkeeper had no room for him, however. He didn't greet Jesus with the hatred of a Herod. No, he wasn't filled with hatred towards Jesus. He just made no room for him. What about you? You say you don't hate him, but certainly not going to follow him. No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. So this man, this innkeeper, didn't have the hatred of a Herod. He didn't have the heartlessness of the people of Jerusalem. For you remember when the wise men showed up and they made inquiries about the new king, the people of Jerusalem heard the message and all like that. They were troubled. Yeah, it says they were troubled, but they weren't concerned enough to go and find out where Jesus was. No. And indeed, the innkeeper wasn't like the hardness of those Pharisees, the leaders. Herod sent for them and says, what's all this stuff about the Messiah? Where is he going to be born? Immediately they said, Micah 5:2. And what's that say? Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, of the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. There it is in the prophets. Did that word from the prophets move those religious leaders to go to Bethlehem? No record of it. They had no room for Jesus. Oh, yeah. This man refused to provide shelter. And there are multitudes who say they're Christians. And Jesus hasn't found a lodging place in their heart. Did you hear me? Now listen, there's nowhere in the scripture that it says that this innkeeper was a bad man. Oh, the wicked. Yes. Wicked as the innkeeper from Bethlehem was. Oh, there's nothing like that. There's nothing that says that. Look, his refusal to let Jesus in wasn't an act of bigotry or prejudice, but he was just as wrong as if he had been a bigot or a Herod or a scribe or a Pharisee. He would just have been as wrong. He was like so many people today. Just concerned with everything, everyday life, just busy. And look, my courtyard's, it's filled. No room. All sense of expectancy had left him. And what about you? Again, I ask, are you expecting the Lord Jesus, especially this Christmas? Are you going to meet with him, especially in this time that we remember his incarnation? Ah, yeah. Do we have this expectancy? Will Christ visit our life? Oh, yeah, he visits all the time. But we shut the door. Yeah. We're so complex, aren't we? We really need Jesus to come into our lives. So let me encourage you, be looking for him to call. Invite him into the midst of your Christmas. Invite him into the midst of your problems and your complexes and your problems and your fears and your worries. And let me tell you, you will find Isaiah 49:23 is true. It says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Now, back to this innkeeper. This innkeeper failed to make room for Jesus because, look, he didn't want Jesus. As simple as that, he didn't want Jesus. Let's be honest, he didn't want Jesus. I like a bit of honesty. I was in Vegas one day, walking along on the strip there, and this fella said, look, why be honest? You know these guys who sit there with the placards, and they say, give me so much money, you know, I need to eat. He says, heck, just let's be honest. Oh, said his sign, I just need a beer. Hey, give me money to have a beer. Well, that was honest. I felt like giving them something. I probably didn't because I'm too mean. Oh, dear. Oh, no, I'm not mean. How dare you say that? Well, the innkeeper didn't want him. And certainly that's the case with many people. Of course, they would want Jesus if we could get Jesus on our own terms. I mean, but they say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to submit to Jesus, but I want to go to heaven. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, definitely want to go. What would you do in heaven? Everybody be singing praise, and what would you be doing praising the Lord? You're not, you won't be praising him in heaven if you're not praising him now, for goodness sakes. Anyway, I'm going off subject. They want Jesus, but they don't want the terms. It's kind of like this. Somebody comes along to me, imagine this, and says, I have a top-of-the-line, absolutely first-class, classic BMW for sale. Do you want it? I'd say, yeah. Here are the terms. I say, no. I want it, but not in those terms. Now, if you were to come to me and say, I have a first class, top of the class, limited edition BMW, first rate, bells and whistles, and do you want it? Yeah, can I have my terms? Here's my terms. I want to pay $100 every 2 months for 6 months. I'll take the car. Those are my terms. Well, am I going to get the car? Come on. Am I going to get the car? No, 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 no. But here's people who say, I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus. Yes, I want Jesus, but I don't want to give up my sin. You can't have those terms. It's not like that. You take his terms. It's like anything else. We don't write our terms for a week or two. And some people just don't want the terms that Jesus offers. He says, come to me. He didn't say come to the church, although the church was birthed out of the gospel. He doesn't say that. He says, come to me. Here's the terms. Come to me. I am the Savior. No one else will save you. Trust in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Take up your cross. Repent of your sins. Come to me. Come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive your sins. I'll cleanse you. Wow. Many of his disciples, you know, in John chapter 6, turned away from him. They heard his terms about total commitment to him, and they turned and walked with him no more. That's an easy scripture to remember. It's John 6, John 6, 6, 6. John 6, 66. Easy to remember. The Gadarenes, remember them. They didn't want him. Jesus came and delivered the demoniac, but they didn't want him because he had ruined their economy. And Jesus will ruin your economy if you're making your money through sinfulness, deliberate sinfulness. If you come to me and say, yeah, brother, I was a thief for 15 years. That's how I made my living. And now I've become a Christian. And I told the Lord, I'm cutting back 50%. I'll steal 50% of the time. What? And you say you're repenting? No, it doesn't work like that. Let me ask you, is there any room for Jesus, the real Jesus, the sovereign Jesus? Is there any room? Any room for him? And so John 1:11 gives us the saddest verse, probably the saddest verse ever written in Scripture. It says he came unto his own and his own received him not. The Jewish nation didn't want him in general. They were supposed to have been looking for him, for his coming, for centuries, but they didn't want him. Do you want him? Let me ask you, listen, you, yeah, please, listen. Do you want him? Or is your heart too cluttered up with other guests and other gods this Christmas? Remember Felix in Acts 24, Paul stood before Felix and preached in the power, and Felix was deeply stirred. Remember that? Yeah. He was made to tremble over the mess he'd made of his life. And doubtless he had thought long and hard about Christ and thought long and hard about becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. But he had another guest in his life. That guest was lust. And that guest was adultery. And he knew he couldn't continue with that. The price was too big to follow Jesus. How could he live continually in adultery and be a follower of Jesus? Good question. Have you ever asked that? I don't know of a way it can be done. I mean, I believe in grace and preaching grace and finished work and everything. I'm not talking about a guy who's trying to get out of it. Yeah, there's help for you, my friend. There's help for you. But I'm talking about somebody who says, I'm going to do it no matter what, but I want to follow Jesus. Go on. Away with you. Anyway, where was it? Yeah, the other guest in Felix's life, the lust and the everything else. And I hope you're not like Felix or the Gadarenes who wanted no part of Jesus because he ruined their economy. Or the innkeeper in Bethlehem. I hope your heart, you are open to him. He's looking to meet with you this Christmas. Today. Yeah. Will you receive him as your guest? Go on. Another thing about this innkeeper, perhaps he didn't make room for Jesus because he failed to recognize who it was that was seeking admission. Perhaps the man was too busy, too involved with other things, but that's no excuse. You can't be passive about Jesus. He's the great dividing line. You're either for him or against him. You're either hot or cold. For if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. And as we were talking just a little bit earlier, this lukewarmness isn't to do with what you do. This lukewarmness is an attitude towards Jesus. You're either a sheep or a goat. You can't be complacent. You can't be both a sheep and both a sheep and a goat at the same time. And here's this innkeeper. It's not says he's evil. It's not says he's a bigot. It's not says he's wicked. It's not says he's bad. And very little is said about him. Very little. We don't know whether he's a big fat man. Ho, 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 this is my head. Or he's a thin, spindly man, you know, with those long, spindly fingers. Yeah. We don't know what he was like. But all we know is he's the man who said no to Jesus. No room at the end. No room. He's on the side of the bad guys. He's on the same side as Herod and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's on the same side. So whose side are you on? Hello? Whose side are you on? Imagine that innkeeper on the resurrection morning when he realizes who it was he turned away. God came knocking at his door and he sent him away. Can you imagine what he's going to think when he sees what he did? Have you been sending Jesus away? Why don't you trust him? Put your trust in him. He says to believe in him, and that means to trust in him. Believe that he's your only righteousness. Believe that he's your only hope. Believe on him. Put your trust in him. Come to us, whatever his terms, it doesn't matter. Just come to him. He'll let you understand the terms. Come to him, come to him, come to him. You don't have to do all these terms first and then come to Jesus. No, come to him. Trust in him. He'll spell it all out for you. I don't know who wrote this, but someone said, no room at the inn for the dear Son of God. Nowhere to lay his head. No room at the inn for the dear Son of God. Only a cattle shed. Only a cross did they give to my Lord, and only a borrowed tomb. But today, he is seeking in a place in our hearts. Will you still say no? No room? Will you still say no? No room? What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He went to the cross. God came here for us. God came here for us. And lived and died on the cross. He allowed men that he could have breathed upon and evaporated. Yeah, allowed them to hammer nails of wrath into his lovely hands and feet. What was his crime? His crime, he had preached good news. Good news. That the kingdom had arrived in it. It arrived in him, and he is the kingdom. He is God. He is the master. He is the Lord. And that's the gospel truth. Whew. Hey, man, I've lost me.
That was heavy.
Oh, really? Oh, wow.
In a good way.
In a good way.
Yeah. All right. You can't be passive.
No.
You're either for him or against him.
For him or against him.
Wow.
Any questions from the room?
No, just a statement. I'm not listening to this one again. It's too convicting.
Yeah, it was you who said that or somebody else?
No, that was. It's just too easy to have other gods before him.
Isn't it just too easy? That's why, you know, I don't want to leave you with turning your eyes upon your own performance. Your own performance, it should be good, but it sometimes isn't. But that's not going to knock you out of the race. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Jesus is the hope. Just don't throw him out.
Faith, belief, and trust. Can those kind of sort of be interchanged?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Because that puts such a different outlook on, you know, instead of, I used to say trying to be holy on your own is like trying to pass a watermelon. I mean, it's an it'll kill you. We can't do it.
And then
to not rely on him in us, and instead trying to not do sin stuff, man, it'll drive you crazy. And for me, that's a short, you know, that's a short trip.
I know. But you know something? I don't rely on Christ in me. I go to Christ at the throne. He's my reliance. Christ is in you by faith. But If we go to the throne, that's where he physically is. That's where he is the high priest at the throne of God.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is plural. That little passage, what, to the Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope, if you look and do a study on the word hope, it's to do with the end times. It's to end the eschaton. And Christ's spirit is in the church, pointing us towards the coming of the Lord. In the meantime, we go to Christ on his throne. Amen. Think about it.
Yeah, I think for me, it just keeps on coming back to that old nature that just keeps on raising its ugly head. And
absolutely, it does. It does, and we keep fighting it. We've got the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're mighty. Ephesians chapter 6. But we are always in a fight, but we have a high priest. He's a warrior. He's not only a prayer, he's a warrior. He fights for us. Huh. He's not going to lose his purchased possession. Do you think he went to the cross all that way to lose you?
Wow.
To suffer all those things so that he could lose you? He couldn't wave bye-bye to you from the cross. His hands were fastened there. He will never do that. I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you, Lord. I'm somebody who needs that.
So I'm not going to hear him say, sorry, you sinned one time too many.
No.
He
died for sins of your sins at the cross.
Huh. That's good news.
Isn't it good news? Yeah. It's good news. And the response to that is worship. The response to that is thankfulness.
And what you said, I posted that here. That way you won't be praising this. That there's a lot of conviction in today's. Wow. This wasn't some mamby-pamby, but you won't be praising him if you aren't praising him here. Wow!
Well, what's wrong with that?
No.
Isn't it true?
There's nothing wrong with that. It was just very convicting.
Amen.
And how much is enough?
Hmm.
See, that's the other part that I struggle with. How much is enough? Like my wife the other day, she said, I know, I don't read my Bible enough. I said, well, how much is enough? I mean, boy, you talk about, you know, or you're not reading the right version. Let's not go there.
Let's not go there.
Let's not go there. Let's see. Harold says, convicted and yet forgiven.
There you are. Good.
Conviction.
Who said that?
Harold.
Amen, Harold.
Harold is a friend of Snarky up in the northwestern part of the United States of America.
Okay.
Up in that neck of the woods.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And Janelle said, we move along as Christians, strengthening our spiritual growth. Sometimes we get or staying stuck from growing by a life challenge. Thank God when we find our way back to standing stronger in our faith versus the challenge.
Hmm.
And it just keeps...
Thank you for sharing that.
It just keeps coming back to faith. Believing and trusting. And then there was Paul, who I can sure relate to Paul, who says, why do I keep on doing this stuff and I shouldn't be doing?
Oh, I know.
Why do I keep on using those words?
Yeah. Why indeed? No, hey, let's be honest. We all need a Savior. Why? Because we're sinners. Sinners need a Savior. That we're the only people who need a Savior.
But I do love this saying. Am I a sinner who sins or a saint who sins?
I'm a saint who sins.
But that is just, because I asked somebody that the other day and they said, no, you're not. Yeah, but we are. That's how Paul addresses the number of people in the churches.
Yeah.
But I know... When Pastor Bruce would say Saint Michael, I'd just shake my head and go, he doesn't really know me that well.
He doesn't know you. But the truth is, you've been set apart in Christ. In Christ, you're a saint. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ.
All the blessings.
All the blessings.
That's a
all
lot.
All the blessings. That's a lot. We don't know the blessings. We haven't discovered them, but we have great adventure finding them out. But we don't know them yet. But we have them.
It is exciting.
They're ours. Yeah.
It is exciting when he reveals. It's like it's almost like, okay, Michael, you're at the point now. I want to reveal this one to you. This will, if you were a Presbyterian, you'd shout.
I'd jump the pews if I was a Presbyterian. No, here, listen. Some of the greatest people in the world are Presbyterians.
I know.
You know that.
But not Lutheran.
Mahara Presbyterian Church.
No.
That's where I was raised. I was raised in that church.
Wow.
Yeah.
Hey, on a side note, the video has been fun.
Oh, did it work?
Well, so far.
So far.
I wasn't sure if my little pewter could handle this, but
that's handled yeah. it. So will you post both links, or is that just personal?
Oh no, I'll post them both. I think it'll be fun.
Oh, good. Yeah, right.
Yeah, you're quite animated, even though you didn't have any. You know what really be interesting would be to have a Zoom meeting. So you could make sure that everybody was staying awake and not sleeping.
Oh, I'd see everybody.
Yeah, they would see you.
Well, why do we need that?
Oh, yeah, that's hey, that might be a good point. Well, because there's such lovely people here in the chat room.
Okay, all right.
Teresa's here too.
Hey, Teresa.
She's writing a book.
Good.
Yeah, she's trying to fix me.
Oh, trying to fix you?
Yeah, I don't think it'll have an ending.
No final chapter.
No final chapter. Well, any questions from, let's see, Janelle said that just hit me perhaps in those challenges kiddos face. It's a harder road at times because our government helping systems exclude God. Boy, is that true. Yeah. When I went through my goofy stuff 40 some years ago, one thing they did not allow, no God stuff.
Really?
Oh, no, it was a no-no. It'll just mess with your head.
Terrible.
And then, but it was kind of interesting because they ended up, I was supposed to be locked up and not let out.
Really?
Yeah, I was, I was, what do they call that when you're committed? Yeah, that's it. That's the ticket.
You were?
Oh, let me tell you.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, I got the jacket and a shot and
the straight jacket.
They wouldn't even let me have the cord to my boombox because they thought I was gonna do harm to myself. What's that look for?
How many years ago was that?
41. That's when I met Ruth Ann.
Oh wow. Wow.
Isn't that a hoot? Anyway, so they ended up letting me out with them. And we went to this park and we went up into this little treehouse thing, and it was so neat because one of the nurses, actually two of them, started talking God stuff.
Wow!
It was so encouraging because how do you get well without the doctor?
That's right.
The
he
great
is
physician.
The doctor. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, meditation or medication.
Zero.
Oh, so Zach thinks we all need to say a prayer for me.
For Zach or for you?
For me. That's Zach. Yeah. That's Zach. He just is that way.
Zach, appreciate that. What do you want? What do you think we should pray for? Sorry, am I misunderstanding something?
He said we should pray for me.
For you?
Yeah, for me, Michael.
Yeah. So, Zach, I want to know, in what way should we pray for him?
Don't ask that.
Just let us know.
Look
how...
I'll shut up.
He is sensing something that we should pray. So I want to honor that. So you stop being so arrogant, not letting people near you.
That's so, not fair to say that.
Okay, it's not fair. But it's sad.
Okay, we'll just wait and see how he responds to your question and see if how serious he is.
Okay.
Okay.
Good wisdom.
Oh, you ready for the response?
Yeah.
Help and sanity.
All right.
Not in
health. And, itchy ale.
Yeah.
Itchy ale. No.
Help.
Help. Itchy LP.
And sanity, which is probably, he's probably making the inference that I'm maybe not quite sane.
The full shilling.
He's probably right, too. You know what? That's actually a sweet prayer.
Isn't it?
It is, now that I think about it. Coming from him, it's a shock.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, you hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for everything he does in this radio. We thank you that he puts his whole time and investment so that the word can get out there. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back soon. Help Mike. Help us all, Lord. Help him be sane. Help us all be sane in Jesus' lovely name. Sleep.